you would take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Romans, New Testament book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let us pray this morning. Let us ask that God would indeed bless our time in his holy word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do not presume upon your grace, but this morning we ask that you would indeed grant us a blessing from your word. Lord, that we may hide your word in our heart. Father, that you would open our eyes, maybe some of us, for the first time, to see the glorious truths of how sinners like us can be declared righteous, not by what we do, not by our works of the law, but through faith, and indeed through faith alone. God, bless our time, we ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, anniversaries are hallmarks, aren't they? As we think of anniversaries, their dates, their events, they're usually highlighted by grand celebrations, momentous events. We've just come off of the 4th of July for our country, an anniversary. Hopefully we'll keep celebrating, not only for the idea of freedom, but freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom that we live in the country that we do. Anniversaries also mark marriages, exciting marriages. Each year, my wife and I celebrate our own marriage and have just celebrated 17 years of marriage this weekend. And I can recall back at my grandparents' 50th anniversary and thinking to myself at the time, not being married, thinking, I'm never going to make 50. 50 years, that seems forever. How do you live 50 years? I don't know. But my mama and my papa, when they hit their 50 years mark, it was a grand celebration. It was marvelous. There was family from all over the United States there, and we were celebrating, eating cake, and that was exciting. That is more exciting the older I get, to know what really that means for two to be in covenant together for such a time and how wonderful that is. every year, remembering. But beloved, today we are going to look at this passage of Romans, this paragraph that truly encapsulates the gospel. And we're going to be looking at the idea that justification, that our right standing before God is from faith. It is by faith alone, like the Reformation declared. And I hope if you're sitting here today as a believer, maybe as not a believer, that this would not be something where you yawn and say, oh yeah, I know this. It's believe in Jesus and you're saved. It's just recently that I wrote an article defending this very thing. That there are people out there, even today, that want to take the purity of the gospel and twist it. We live in a day and age where liberalism is still trying to get a foothold, if you will, into the church and to destroy the church by reducing what Jesus did to merely an example. When you think about when a liberal talks about Christianity, it kind of comes like this. You ask, what is Jesus all about? What is even the cross all about? They will reduce it like this and say, the cross shows us how good of an example Jesus is, and we too need to lay our lives down just like he did, and we need to be good like Jesus. Now, I hope if your radar is up that you're hearing that saying, there's something wrong with that, what you just said. There's something very, very wrong with that idea of the cross. And the problem is that kind of idea of the cross goes around the cross, and it doesn't highlight and magnify what truly happened on the cross. Jesus redeeming his people, becoming the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for his people. And I can't wait because we're going to talk about that next week. The atoning work of Christ next week. But beloved, as we think of anniversaries, there is truly no greater anniversary than a rediscovery of the gospel that happened during the Reformation. Over 500 years ago, they did not come up with this doctrine of justification by faith, but they rediscovered it from reading the scriptures. And so this is a perennial battle, even for us, a yearly battle that we need to constantly own. What does it mean to be justified before God? If someone were to ask you, how does a person have a right standing with God? How can a person be right before God? One of the most important questions that you can ask. So we ask, well, what is justification? Last week we looked at the object of our faith. Okay? We looked at the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, his person and his work. It's his righteousness in his life that is the basis. Okay? If you want to think of it like this, it is the ground of our salvation. We're truly saved based upon what Jesus did. And that's really important. That's the ground. That's the floor level, if you will. And so today, as we think of going through this passage, what we're going to see is that justification is indeed by faith alone. And what I want us to see first is that faith is not the ground of our salvation. Faith is not the basis by which we're saved. It's not the ground of our salvation. And I want you to hear the distinction. Faith is the instrument. Okay, faith is the instrument through which salvation comes. So it's rooted and grounded in what Jesus did, and Scripture calls us to believe it. Scripture calls us to trust in that, to depend upon a person, depend upon the person and the work of another, of Jesus Christ. And so look in your text, if you would, at Romans chapter 3. Look with me at verse 22. It explicitly says it here. It says that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it says, for all who believe. That is, we must believe. Salvation is not automatic because you go to church. Salvation is not automatic just because you are an American. One time I was working at Delta Airlines and I was evangelizing a man from India. And boy, I was really nervous, I was really scared. And I started talking to him about Christianity. And he goes, oh, I'm a Christian. And it was like all the weight came off. I'm like, whew, oh good, I don't have to evangelize this guy. Because I thought, man, it's going to be tough tackling Hinduism and his 330 million gods. To try to let him know there's only one God. So I began to ask him a little more, well, how does a person have a right standing with God? And you know what he said? He said, oh, in my country, we're born Christian. We're born Christian. And I thought, you're from India. You're born Hindu, right? Mostly over there. But for him and his family, maybe for him, Christianity was really just cultural. And because his ancestors were Christian, he just assumed, well, of course I'm a Christian. My parents are Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. We're born Christian. But it got me into thinking, how does a person have a right standing with God? He needs to know this. He needs to know what the Scripture says, that you must have faith in Jesus Christ. It is for those who believe. It is not based on your family. It's not based on your economic status. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about this instrument, that faith is the instrumental cause by which we are saved. Okay? One of the things that he does here in Romans, look what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He goes on to say in the next sentence, he says, for there is no distinction. He says, for there is no distinction. And he kind of goes on and talks about what that means. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. When he says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, the idea is whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, all come under the law and are guilty. Just like we read earlier, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. I tried to emphasize that earlier, right? That every mouth would be stopped and that the whole world would become accountable to God, or in one sense, guilty before God. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. I hope we understand the sinful condition of the human heart. Because if you don't, and you think justification by faith alone, and you think, oh yes, and you want, it's time to take a nap, this is absolutely not the case. And what we would have to do if that were the case, we've got to go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and go back through the desert again. And I can see some of you cringing and say, no, I like the good news. Let's stay in chapter 3 so that we're not in Romans for 25 years. But truly, beloved, we need to live in Romans. We need to never graduate from the gospel. We need to always hold the gospel so dear to us, because even in our day and age, the gospel is being attacked. And it is being redefined. What Christ has done in his person and work is being redefined. But let us not mince any words here on this idea that faith is the instrumental cause through which we are saved. It's not the ground of our salvation, but it's the way that salvation comes to us. We must believe because of the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, causing us to be born again. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 25. It's in the middle of the verse. He jumps in. He says, talking about Jesus, he says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. It says, to be received by faith. This is the way that we receive redemption. This is the way that God can declare us right before him. He says clearly there that is to be received by faith, that we must believe. He doesn't mince any words here. And here's what really Paul wants to try to do. He wants to let everybody know in a crystal clear way that justification, our right standing before God, is exclusively by faith. And here's the contrast. It's not by our working. It's not by your baptism. It's not by your church attendance. It's not because you read the Bible every day. It's not because you can articulate what the gospel is. It's not based on your baptism. I think I already said that. Calvin says that this idea that justification by faith alone, that it is the hinge on which Christianity turns. Luther called it this idea of being justified by grace through faith. That it was so important, Luther said, this very thing is the article on which the church, not this building, but the body of Christ, it is the article upon which the church either stands or we fall. Because if we adopt something else other than having a right standing before God, you can wash it all out. Your sins will not be forgiven. There is no hope, is what Luther was trying to say. But because of what Jesus did, he says, Scripture calls us to believe it. To believe in it. Beloved, I want to stop here, and I want to try to emphasize this to you in a way that maybe you can understand why this is so weighty and why this is so impactful. We don't have anybody charging in these doors because I am saying that a person is justified by faith and by faith alone. But in the 1500s and in the 1600s, Christians were being killed over this doctrine. People were spilling their blood for this doctrine. Pastors were being thrown in prison for this doctrine. How about Canada today, right? Are they being put in prison? Some are, maybe not technically for this doctrine, but how about this? If I'm up here preaching against sin in all its grotesque forms, will there be a day where I could be hauled off to prison because I'm calling certain things a sin? I want to prepare you for that. I've been preparing myself for that. that it may come to that one day, even in our country. We thought we had freedom of religion. We thought we had even freedom of speech. But it may not always be that way. And I want to emphasize, it has not always been that way. In the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church, in no ambiguous terms, it was called the Counter-Reformation. They said this. I want you to hear this language. If anyone says that a sinful man is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. I'll read it again. If anyone says that a sinful man is justified by faith alone, that's what we're doing today. Rome says, let him be anathema. Let him be condemned. We've read a couple of passages just today that say the exact opposite of that. That we receive the redemption and righteousness of Christ to be received by faith. And Paul's argument is to the exclusion of works, to the exclusion of anything that we could try to do to please God. This is so important. Now, what's interesting about that word anathema, that word condemned, hold your finger here in Romans chapter 3, and let's go to Galatians, the book of Galatians chapter 1. Paul uses this exact same language of anathema in Galatians chapter 1. This is the only letter that Paul wrote that he doesn't commend a church for their faith. He doesn't give them a wonderful, warm welcome. Look what he says to them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished. The idea is like, I am perplexed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we, that is Paul saying, me, myself, preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one we preached. He says, let him be accursed. Or it's the same word for anathema. Let him be anathema. If someone comes to you with a different gospel. And this is so important. Paul repeats it. Look at verse 9. He says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed or anathema. This is how important justification by faith alone is, and not by your works, not by anything you do. Maybe the quintessential passage in Galatians describing this in detail is Galatians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2. Hang your hat on this, Christians. He says, we ourselves, so Paul's talking about himself, I believe in Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth. And not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So if you are thinking to yourself, how do I know how someone has a right standing before God? If you're a Christian, etch into your mind Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Another one would be where we are, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28. Beloved, indeed, this is worth dying for. It is truly the matter of life and death. And so when we think about this, justification by faith alone, turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Look down, if you would, at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? He says it is excluded. But what, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. He says, for we hold that one is justified. There's that word again. One is justified, he says, by faith, apart from works of the law. So he keeps repeating this over and over, that we're justified by faith to the exclusion of works of the law. And so this comes to my second point. Secondly, how is faith defined? If we are justified by faith alone, what is faith? How do we describe faith? How do you understand it? Faith, right? I've heard some describe it in our day and maybe in ages past, but that faith, what is faith? They would say faith is just a blind leap into the dark. You don't know anything out there. You're just going to jump into the darkness. Is that true? I hope that's not your idea of faith. When we think of biblical faith, we've already talked about last week, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, his righteousness. We're going to learn more about that in Romans 5. But faith is not believing in something that you know is not true. That's not faith. Faith is not believing in something that you know is not true. That is not what faith is. So when we think of faith, I want you to think, first of all, that faith deals with knowledge. Sometimes it would be called notitia or notitia. It deals with knowledge, right? So we must know facts about Jesus Christ. We must rest our knowledge on biblical faith. It rests on facts. So to have faith in the Lord Jesus, we must know something about him. He is a historical person. The Bible describes him as the eternal Son of God. God taking on humanity. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a Jew. He was born under the law. That's really important. He was called the Lamb of God because he was sinlessly perfect. Or maybe say it the other way, he's perfectly righteous his entire life. He always does the will of the Father. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was executed on a cross. He was buried. And what does the scripture say? On the third day, he rose again. Those are facts about Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is it. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in Jesus' name for all who believe. The believing in him ones will not perish, right? But have everlasting life. So there are facts that we must know, and facts alone are not enough to save us. If you believe in the facts, that's not enough. That is, if you know they are true, which leads us to another element of faith. One is knowledge. The second would be assensus, is what it's called. So it's the idea of assenting or agreeing that the facts are true. They really happened. You must believe that Jesus really lived, that he really died, that he really rose from the dead. You must believe the facts are true, that you must agree with what happened. You must assent to that. But if we know the facts are that they happen and that we believe that they are true, that still is not enough to save us. James warns us in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, even the demons believe and they shudder with fear. The demons are not saved because they do not have saving faith. They do have the right knowledge, and they would agree that the facts are true, right? Absolutely. In fact, their theology is probably way more perfect than ours and what they know. But knowing the facts does not bring salvation, and neither does assenting that you believe that they're true. So that the key element of faith is known as fiducia. It's a fancy word. What it means is trust. What it means is like dependence. In our backyard where we used to live, we had a hammock. And it was always good just to run and just jump into the hammock, and we could swing. And oftentimes we would do it with reckless abandon, trusting fully in the chains that are holding it up, trusting it fully in the ropes that are supporting it, not thinking that we're going to fall to our doom and break our necks, although we did swing out of it a couple times. But it is this idea of complete rest, complete trust, dependence upon. And beloved, it is a dependence upon a person. You're not depending on the facts alone, although you are trusting in what happened. You're trusting in your knowledge of what happened. You're trusting in your agreement with what happened, but you're trusting in a person that he really did redeem. He really does save. And this is really important. This idea of trust, this idea of faith. There's knowledge. We must agree with that knowledge. And we must believe. We must trust in that knowledge. In many ways, you would say, well, that's easy. Isn't that just easy? Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That sounds so easy. My kids and I were talking about this week, how easy that is. Just believe in Jesus. We go to John 3:16, right? Where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, we could translate it, the believing in him ones will not perish. But have everlasting life. But if we back up just a couple verses, Jesus said, in the same way, the bronze serpent was raised up by Moses, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So if we think back to that Numbers chapter 21, that story in the Old Testament that Jesus himself in John 3 harkens back to, and we think about what was going on, that at the time God was judging his people by fiery serpents, and they were being bitten, and they were dying. And so God tells Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And he tells Moses, if people will but just look to the serpent on the pole, they will be restored. They will not die. All you have to do is look. Just look. Jesus uses that very thing and he says, yes, look to me for salvation. Believe in me. Trust me. Depend upon me. And you go, that's so easy. Why doesn't everyone do it? Again, beloved, we need a supernatural work of God on our heart. And that's why we want to impress upon you every day the law. Every Sunday, we talk about the law, and what that does is it exposes us by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. We become exposed. And we see by that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we look to Jesus and we see it's in him. It's in him is my salvation. It's in him that is my deliverance. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible, and it never gets old. And we want to remember it. We want to know where it is in the scriptures. We want to hide it in our heart. In case you ever doubt, you can go back and say, my assurance, I love how this is worded, my assurance of salvation is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's Jesus Christ. He's the ground of my salvation. I'm trusting in him. I'm depending exclusively on him to save me from my sins. That wonderful. That is true. That is right. That is where our joy comes from. And it is justification by faith alone. And it is for all kinds of people. Paul says here, there is no distinction. The idea is there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And he talks about this all throughout the book of Romans. Let's look briefly at Romans chapter 10. Let's go look at Romans chapter 10. Just a few pages over. Romans chapter 10. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9. Many of you have had this part memorized. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that glorious? Memorize that. Memorize it in French. Memorize it in Latin. Memorize it in English first. Memorize it in Spanish. You never know who you may run into. Memorize it in Russian. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 10. Paul says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Beloved, if you know any Jews, you need to witness to them about the gospel. Please don't assume that they are saved apart from the gospel. They must know that the only way they can have a right standing with God is through believing in the person and the work of the historic Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to live the perfect life that we don't, that we, both Jew and Gentile. They need the gospel. Your neighbors need the gospel. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? I want to think and ask you today, how about you? Are you depending upon the person and the work of Christ and in Him alone? Or do you find Jesus just merely a good example? Very wise theologian, J. Gresham Machen, back in the 1900s or early 1900s, he pointed this out in his book, Christianity and Liberalism. And he says, liberalism is a works righteousness religion. Whatever salvation is necessary, it can be earned by one's own efforts. He says that's what liberalism says. That we can just be a good person like Jesus and we will be saved. And Machen wrote much against the liberalism of his day, talking about it being a form of Pelagianism, in the idea that you don't really need Jesus. You just need to try your hardest and be good. You don't need redemption and you don't need Jesus to propitiate the wrath of God. You just need to be a good example. You need to be good. You know, don't drink too much. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't break the law. Just be like Jesus. Beloved, that is not the answer. The answer is in the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. He says, trust me. Not about what you do, although he calls us to do things. So wonderful. This is the gospel. A person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone. God declares us righteous, and it's to be received by faith. If you're not believing in this message today, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow. Don't wait another day. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Mark. We want to talk to you about this very thing. If you're not sure, if we can make it more clear, we want to glory in Christ and his finished work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we think about the finished work of Jesus Christ, as we think about the glorious gospel, the fact that you declare the ungodly righteous, not based on our works, but based on Christ. God, this is truly what the gospel is all about. And Father, I pray that you would open eyes to see these glorious truths, Father, and that we who are believers, who are resting, trusting, depending upon this finished work of Christ, that we would glory this week, that would be our testimony this week, that would be the very ground of our assurance before you and the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that we have received that by faith. God, we're so thankful for the work you've done in our hearts. And Father, we ask these things in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus. Amen.